I would ask you please to turn with me in the Word of God to the New Testament book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, please. We want to read some of these words together. Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 23. And unto 24. In fact, we'll maybe start just there at that "and," that conjunction, that joining word. I wasn't even going to read the first few verses of Matthew 24. But I will. I was just due to read, I just planned to read from verse 3 until I sat there just before the meeting began. And I started to read from the first verse. And the Lord even blessed me through those words, and perhaps you'll receive a little bit of that blessing as well today. I trust you found the place, Matthew chapter 24. Want to read from verse 1, that little conjunction, and of course this is all linked into the previous chapter, and indeed chapters. We want to consider really primarily what's contained here in the heart of chapter 24. Trust you find the place, even at home, watching along. If you can follow along this, the reading of God's precious word, then we will be blessed. Matthew 24, verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." Now, I read that sitting in that front pew just a moment ago, and I smiled to myself, because how often we're like this as well. We're no different from the disciples back in the Lord Jesus Christ's day. We think somehow that we can show the Lord something. Isn't that human nature? We know everything. We know, in a sense, more than others. We will show him as they did. To show him the buildings of the temple. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, being most gracious, will find him here, as he is on every occasion, the perfect gentleman, fully man yet fully God, the theanthropic God-man combined in one. Christ Jesus said unto them, verse 2, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Of course, they thought they were going to show him something, and he revealed this truth. And then we were where we were going to take up the reading of that little paragraph mark, verse 3, and that little conjunction again, joining this to the bit we've already read. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives," the place is significant, "the disciples came unto him privately." Very often in the scriptures, very often especially in the gospel accounts, we read of how the Lord gave things out and taught others in the form of parables and in these other ways to the masses. But whenever his disciples came unto him privately, we have the inner track, we have the additional information, we have the detail, and this is no different. Therefore, this is something particularly for us to take note of. Of how the disciples came unto him privately saying, and what were they asking him? Let us analyze exactly what they were asking him here. They came privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Talking about future events. They were asking when. They were asking a question that governs our entire lives and our existence, and that is a question of time. What time is the meeting at? What time is the meeting to be over? What time do we start work? What time? I'm a bus driver. I'm governed more driving a bus than anything else. What time must I be at my first stop and my tenth stop and so on? We're governed in this realm regarding the question of time. In fact, that's the very question they were asking. When? When shall these things be? And another question. What shall be the sign of thy coming? When and what? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, they were asking a lot there. In verse 3, they were asking a lot. In fact, I was reading this morning early on. Look at verse 36 of that chapter. We're jumping ahead a little bit. What really we're taking you here is the other end of the bracketed portion Look at verse 36. This is like the close of the brackets. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But we're coming back here to all those verses contained within that parenthesis. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming unto the end of the world? But the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ, considering the question, is most notable. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed. Giving them this warning here, take heed that no man deceive you. And the reason is given, verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. People very often today in this day and generation are afraid of looking at those things that will reveal what is coming. The Lord gives us these things, this detail, this information. Why? That we might be not troubled. Isn't that significant? Isn't that something for us to take away? Isn't that something today to encourage us? Why did he give them this? What is the first thing? What does he underline it with? What does he preface the whole remarks with? That we're not troubled. See that ye, remember this is his disciples coming to him privately, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Think of that verse that we read in verse 36, the close of this little section. Of course it moves on to other things, it's not the close of the whole thing. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation. Other details given here, other happenings that we're to look out for. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, various places, different places, in divers places. All these are, underline the words, I have them underlined in my copy of the scriptures, all these are the beginning of sorrow. And then we have a word in verse 9, a word that's very familiar, a word that we know that what it means, but we often skip over it and don't take in the full import. It gives a word of sequence, a word that's very important when we're dealing with all matters, especially future things. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Remember, he was speaking to his disciples here. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. Now, analyze those few verses. Look at those few verses that we've read together. Negative things. Bad things will happen. Things that we've been warned about. Yes, we're given this promise. We're given this word that we're to not be troubled in the heart of verse 6 as he tells the disciples. And in turn tells us as we read this portion, we're not to be troubled. But yet, all these things are negative things. But then we have the hinge word at the start of verse 13. I love that word. But every time I read that word but in scripture, I stop and I consider what has gone before it and what is just about to come, because almost every time I'm saying that, I've yet to see an exception of this rule. Perhaps there is an exception, that's why I'm slipping in the word almost there, because I'm sure I'm wrong in this. It's very possible that I'm wrong. Scripture's never wrong. Very possible that Paul Hannah's wrong. But we have a hinge word here in which things turn around. Things negative, the beginning of sorrows, affliction, hatred, betrayal, false prophets, deception, the love of many waxing cold. But, verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end. And this is our text for today. You've been told already about our proposition, or about our subject, rewards for the faithful today. It just fills in so nicely to what the Lord tells us here, reassures us with here in verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same, underline those last three words, shall be saved. Isn't that lovely? to the child of God today. Isn't that a lovely word? A lovely word of encouragement. The same shall be saved. And this gospel, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. I'd love to read on there about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Read on to these things. Verse 21 speaks about the great tribulation. Read on to read about these things that are happening in the sky. The lightning cometh out of the east and all of these things. But for the sake of time, and to try to keep it to the subject that we've been given today, and that great constraint that lies over us all, we've mentioned it already. I see there's no clock on the back wall. But we'll still try to keep something to within a time constraint. For the sake of that all, we'll leave it there, please, at the end of verse 14. We've already highlighted, verse 13 is our text. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. With God's word open before us, let us take a moment. Let us ask for his blessing. Let us ask for his help in these few moments that are to follow. Father, we do thank thee for thy blessing today already. Oh Lord, we maybe don't realize it, but every time we're able to get out of bed in the morning, every time we're able to put our feet on the floor and rise and eat, and especially in the Sabbath day, come out to thy house. We're able to come together as a body of believers. We're able to pray. We're able to sing together. We've got this liberty that we didn't have not so many months ago, to be able to come out to this thy house and to be able to praise the God of heaven from the top of our voices. We thank thee for this. We thank thee for thy blessing. We thank thee, Lord, for past blessing. But Lord, I pray for special help for this service just now. Undertake for us, Lord. Preacher, thou knowest my need. Preacher and hearer alike, Lord. Oh Lord, the God of this world will try his best to put a sign up over certain portions of Scripture, if not at all in that, for that fact, telling us to keep out, danger, keep out, danger, stay away. But Lord, thou hast given us these things that we be not troubled. Thou hast given us these things that we might have the information of what we need to know. Oh Lord, undertake for us today. Bless us, help us, touch us. Keep things in our remembrance and bring things to our lips today that's of thee. Let everything and anything else be forgotten and fall to the ground. For thy glory alone we do pray thee. Amen. You know what has been rightly said, rightly stated by many down through time, that this book, that this volume, that is the precious word of God. We love this book, don't we? That this book is a God-breathed, you think about 2 Timothy 3:16, a God-breathed historical account of what has happened, think of the last two letters, happened in the past tense, happened in the past. And of course that is 100% accurate. That is 100% true what we're saying about the Word of God, about this volume. However, that statement of facts only gives us half of the story. The Word of God gives us everything, and I believe this, everything that we need to know, not only about the past, but it also tells us what we need to know about what is coming in future days as well. In fact, I thought about that. I thought about that quite a bit over this past wee while. I actually did a search. We try searching everything and everywhere at times. And I actually did a search to try and find out just how much of this book of the Bible is prophecy, how much of it is actually prophetic. And just one of the first results that came up, and I would go much, much farther than what this goes, but one of the first results came up with the following. It says this: prophecy accounts for a major portion of the entire canon of Scripture. And of course we know that. We can agree with that. It went on to say numerous books of the Old Testament contain prophecy. Some include short statements about the future, while others feature entire prophetic visions. Of course that's true too. We can go along with that. When on this way, it said this: in the New Testament, almost every book contains some element
of prophecy, with the book of the Revelation being wholly devoted to a prophetic vision. In fact, we could go much further than what that statement did. We would add to that by saying that this also applies to the Old Testament as well to the New, as well as the New. And I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know you all. It's very intimidating coming down here to Koskiri, you know why? All these good singers here in the front rows. I'm only joking about that, of course. But I don't know about you here in Koskiri. I don't know about you even that might be listening on and watching along, but almost everywhere I turn in the sacred volume, everywhere I turn in the Word of God and start to read and start to study, start to peel back the layers and ask the question, what does that mean? What does that refer to? What parallel portions are to that and so on? I find reference after reference to the things that we're thinking and speaking about even this very weekend, about prophetic matters, detailed and given for us there in this inspired and this biblical revelation of what is yet to come from the point of view of the writer and those who he intended to write to. But also if we consider these things, as we ought, to many, if not most of them, it's many of them fulfilled, but many of them yet to come. Those events that are yet to come, yet to feature, even in our own time frame from today, 2021. In fact, the subject that has been set by the Kirk Session of this church for the conference, the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony Conference, over this entire weekend is the subject of being found faithful at the Lord's return, or in short, faithful to the end. We're here today to consider events, primarily events that have been revealed to us right throughout the Word of God that will occur at the end of this present evil age. And I use those words carefully, I select those words carefully, because it has to be said. You only have to look out there to see this played out. It has to be said that this present evil age will only ever continue on in the direction in which we're currently headed, in the trajectory which is an ever increasingly spiraling out of control, downward trajectory, that ever increasing downward pathway to sin and into destruction, final destruction, we believe. It's not so much, and it is, but it's not so much where we're currently at right now. And it is bad out there at the minute. In fact, only 8 days ago we were standing at the second ever sodomite parade over in Cookstown. And you might look at the numbers that were there. There might have been 70 or 80 there. And you might think, sure, there was only 70 or 80. Think of Belfast. There could be thousands of the one in Belfast. Only 70 or 80. But let me reinforce that again to you. It's the direction in which we're headed. Because the last parade was last year, the inaugural, the first parade. And there's, of course, BBC feature a great show of it and how it's so great and all the rest of it. That we've all watched those documentaries many times. In fact, they get some of the quotes that were taken from them. But you look at the increase this year compared to last. Last year there was about 15 or 20 there. This year we noticed, only 8 days ago, standing in Cookstown, about a four-fold increase to the numbers. Therefore, that's why I refer to the trajectory, the direction, the spiralling out of control direction that we're currently headed. And this is sin. This is apostasy against God and his laws that this book sets out clearly for us. We're witnessing it in recent days more than in living memory. Has to be said. And it applies today. You know, we can point the finger. And we forget all the while that there's three fingers pointing back. Because this applies not only to government, not only to the world at large, but this applies, and this is a sobering thought, to the professing church of Jesus Christ today as well. Those that certainly at the very least profess his name, the thing that galled me the most
was those images and those photographs of Christians at Pride, walking with their clerical collars on and their heads held high as they carried a rainbow flag. It's the trajectory in which we are headed, because the professing church is going downhill. The Jews as well, and they feature a lot in end time things. The heathen as well, governments as well, whole nations as well, because they want nothing to do with God and His laws. Turn to Psalm 2 and you'll see that. I love Psalm 2. Psalm 2 speaks volumes of the day and the generation in which we're in. What does it tell us there in Psalm 2? It asks a question. In fact, it starts off by a question. Questions are good. They spur a response. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And then it goes on to make that statement. The kings of the earth set themselves, and that's what's happening now, they're setting themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, note those words in the heart of verse 2, against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, this is their intention, this is their will, this is what they want to do. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. What's a cord? It's a restriction, it's something that'll hold them back. But as we read those verses, Psalm 2, verse 2 and 3 especially, we must always remember, and we must be encouraged by this truth, we must always remember that God is still on the throne. His throne. No matter how many try to usurp His authority, try to push Him off the throne effectively, He is still on the throne. You remember those words set out in the pattern prayer that the Lord gave us. Our Father, which, you know the words, art in heaven. I listened to a sermon recently, just in those words, our Father which art in heaven. Those few words, wee words that we can maybe throw in without really realizing what they mean. You think about those words in relation to what we have there in Psalm 2. You think about those words in relation to how the rulers and the kings and those in authority over this earth try and want to and intend to break their bonds asunder, cast their cords from us, because verse 4 comes after verse 3. He that sitteth in the heavens, remember that? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I often encourage myself by those words. The Lord shall have them in derision. That's a strong word. Totally lost. It's a similar thought there to what the individuals who thought they would build a tower to heaven, yet the Lord confounded them. Had them in the same sort of notion, derision. In fact, it is that very dropping down that ramp into sin and apostasy. It is that, let's call it the ripening of that rebellion against the Lord, that will usher in the last days of this present evil world. That will usher in, effectively, the Ancient of Days that we read of in the book of Daniel. Daniel's a great book for prophecy. Maybe you'll turn over to Daniel chapter 7 and see some of these things. Let us look at them together here. Daniel chapter 7. We read there about how Daniel said, Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 22. We have this reference to the Ancient of Days. Daniel saw it. You see, he was given these things that he might know what was happening. I beheld. Very often in the Gospels we read of how the Lord, when He's going to give us something important, He says, behold. Well, here we have another example of that, only from the personal. The first person, I beheld. Till the thrones were. What thrones? The evil, the wicked, the thrones. That is effectively there, the four kingdoms culminating with the Antichrist. They were cast down. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And this refers to the Lord Himself. The Ancient of Days did sit. His garment was white as snow, this lovely description, and the hair of His head was like pure wool. His throne, remember the throne of God, He sits on His throne. His throne was like the fiery flame, and His wheels as burning fire. And look at verse 10. A fiery stream issued from
and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him. Ten thousand times 10,000 stood before him. And look at the last words of that verse. The judgment. You see, people today, individuals today, rulers today, act like as if there is no judgment coming, but there is coming a day. Verse 10 tells us there. There is coming a time. There is coming a set time when the judgment will be set, when the books will be opened. Look at verse 11. Speaks there about the horn, the great words that the horn speak. That is a reference there to the Antichrist spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, his body destroyed, and given, this is judgment, to the burning flame. There's no doubt about it, ladies and gentlemen. There's no doubt about it. As revealed in the Word of God, things are set, because there are those who will question this. Things are set to get worse and worse, as is revealed in the precious Word of God, this book. However, the Lord has a plan and a purpose for those who, in the words of the conference this weekend, in faithful to those who remain faithful to the end, He has a plan. And we're thinking about that, rewards for the faithful. I'd hope to get to this point a lot sooner than 18 minutes past 12, but where we are, where we are. We'll maybe just move on into this. Rewards for the faithful. I thought just about a few, three or four things that I want to try to, forgive me if I go down a few rabbit trails. It's very possible in this subject. There's so many things to be considered, but we're going to try to keep it tight. We want to think of some of these things that are the rewards of the faithful. I was driving my bus one day up round by the lovely mountains of Mourne. I'm covering a bus run for somebody else into Castlewellan of all places. And there's places where you come out over the brow of a hill and you can just see the glory of the mountains. And every morning, I've only been doing it for 3 weeks, but every morning's different so far. And the first thing that I thought about, just as I was out thinking about this service today, thinking about the subject that's been given for us, thinking about rewards for the faithful, as I drove over one of those hills one day and crested the hill, is the reward of sight. You think about that. Because someday we will see the Lord in all His glory. You see, this present evil age, also knowing as the day of man, is quickly coming to a close, quickly coming and drawing down, because at some point not too far away, there are things we believe have to happen in order for the scene to be set fully for Him to come. But someday, not too far away, the sovereignty of this world will be over. The sovereignty of this world will be given over, in fact, although secretly and outside our realm, because this part will be done outside our vision. It'll be done in heaven, but it'll be secretly given over to the Ancient of Days and to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But the first thing that we will see, you think about me coming over the hill in the bus. The first thing that we will see from our perspective will be the signs in the heavens that we read off in Scripture. In fact, specifically the Gospel records, not only. In fact, let us turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, for a moment. We'll take a moment to turn to this. This is important. The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to His followers, to individuals like you and I. Luke chapter 21. In fact, read verse 7, the first part of it. Luke chapter 21, I'll find the place here. See, it's easy for me, I have wee bookmarks at every point that I'm going to turn to. You don't. So I'll give you a second to find it. Luke chapter 21, verse 7, in fact, tells us that these were those who followed the Lord. Verse 7, I'm turning you to this. They asked Him, saying, Master. These were people who really wanted to hear. There were those, of course, who wanted and tried their best to trip the Master up, to trip the Savior up. But He saw right through them. He saw right into their hearts. This was not one of these occasions. This was an occasion where these individuals, these disciples, these followers were genuine in asking about these matters. That's why I turned you to verse 7. But look what it tells in verse 25.
and 26, 25 in particular. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Look particularly at the first words of verse 25 and the closing words of verse 26. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars. This is just before he comes. This is just before my Savior returns back to earth again. These are the things that we will see. These will be things that we will be well aware of from our perspective. For the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. These signs in the heavens shall be but a precursor to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look at verse 27. Then, we've already highlighted and brought your attention to the use of the word then in the sequencing of these things. Verse 25, signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Verse 26, powers of heaven shall be shaken. Verse 27, and then. And again, that word and, it's the same word in the Greek as the word but. We come back to that point from earlier on, that hinge word. These things that will cause perplexity, in the words of verse 25. People will be wondering, people will be annoyed, people will be disturbed about what men's hearts feeling them for fear. And then we have that word but, or and as it's translated here. But, or and, they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And then verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. I was thinking about this yesterday. All day yesterday we were down at the TBS stand, the Balmoral Show. And there were these boys just opposite. I was talking to Mr. Dennison, the man who runs TBS over in this country especially. The Reverend Dennison, you know him well, I'm sure. And I was saying, what are those boys over there doing? There was an RAF stand opposite. And he says, I don't know what they're doing. They weren't here yesterday, the day before. I says, I'll go over and I'll find out. And I went straight over into the middle of them. There was about 10 of them all dressed up in uniform. Turned out they're the diving instructor team. I got talking to them for about 20 minutes. Good crack. The boy I was talking to did over 2,200 parachute jumps. And you know what he said to me? He says, I don't know what the weather's going to be like today. It looks pretty iffy. It's 50-50. But the plan is at 4:30 that we're going to jump out of an airplane and land in the field just outside. And I forgot about it. Walking about 4:25. And then I heard the drone of the airplane flying over. And you know what? It was especially everybody else around about us looking up. That's something many beasts of the field cannot do. You know, a pig can't look up. We can look up. We can look up. And I looked up and I found myself looking up to see those boys with specks in the air coming down, making their way down and landing precisely where they had planned to land. And it made me think about this portion. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, do what we did yesterday. Then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Is that not an encouragement for the child of God as we see these things come to pass? As God has told us, the shivers are going up my spine right now, thinking about how the Lord has told us, how the Lord has promised us, how the Lord has warned us that all these things are going to come to pass. We better move on, the time is. What happens then? All his holy elect angels will join him as he begins his descent from heaven to earth. However, we at that point, as blood-bought believers, at that particular point in the sequence of events, we will not be with him yet at that stage, until that is, he pauses briefly in the air. Now those boys that came out of the airplane last night, they looked like they were stopped, but they were hurtling toward the earth. Not so with my Lord and Saviour. He will pause briefly in the air at that very moment. The Lord Jesus Christ will send forth his angels to gather all his believing people from the four corners of the earth to meet him in the air. In fact, we're told of something that will happen even before that event occurs in Scripture. We hate going to or having to go to the graveside, isn't that right? We will stand this week at a graveside. I'm sure you can think about the last time we stood at Graceside, but very often we read and we hear read those words of encouragement from 1 Thessalonians of how Paul is inspired to write concerning these very events and what an encouragement they are to the child of God, that is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 reads this way. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Think of those words. We often hear them at the graveside with our heads down, and they go on in ear. They go in one ear. Don't worry, I'm running these teeth in for an idiot. They go in one ear and out the other. Isn't that right? We don't really think of the full import of the words. Think of verse 16 and 17. If you turn to them, read those words. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and listen to these words, key words, the dead in Christ shall rise first. But there's no full stop there. Rather, there's a colon. It continues on with that little word then. You know what it means by now? The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall, I love that word of shall, it's a definite word, isn't it? Those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that's the dead in Christ, who have been brought up and have been raised, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our main point. That's our first point. Apologize for that. That we will be rewarded by seeing him in the air. Just imagine the scene that's set there. The great day of the Lord. The Lord will descend from heaven to the sky. The trumpet will sound. It'll not be a silent. It'll not be a secret thing. The trumpet will sound. Those who have died in Christ shall be raised from Mother Earth in glory. That thought's reinforced. We'll just give you the verse here in 1 Corinthians. We'll not take time to turn to it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. A mystery. Ye shall not all sleep, but ye shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. How much clearer can the language be? And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What a day that'll be. You think about it, we're still in the first point. The point, and don't worry, this is the biggest point, but the point of seeing him. Now we see why the Lord tells us over and over again, why all the angels, you think about the angels, how they came in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. What was their opening words? Fear not. Isn't everything that we have here, for the child of God that is, everything we have here to relay the fears, to set the fears aside, to cause great joy within us. Think of the words of 612, the chorus especially. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, not because of what I have done. Not because of what we can potentially do in the future. There are some that teach that. Because God looks down the passage of time. He knows all things. He sees some potential for good. Some future for good. Therefore, I'll save him when he's young. That's not what Scripture teaches. Rather, it's by his grace alone.
Yes.
But what about you today, who are outside his grace, who have continually, all of your life perhaps, said, no, I want nothing to do with this man. What about you? Would you not come today? His grace is free. In fact, it has been bought for in full by the blood of the cross already, almost 2,000 years ago. Would you not come? Would you not simply, that's what a gift is, you just have to open your hands and receive it. It doesn't mean because it costs you nothing, that it costs nothing, it cost him his all. The blood of Christ, that's what this text talks about, redeemed or bought with the precious blood of Christ. Would you not accept that gift of God today? Would you not come? You see, that day that we're speaking of here, yes, it'll be a great day. That great and terrible day. Why is it terrible? Because it's a day of separation.
It is a day when the wheat will be separated from the tares. It is a day when the sheep will be separated on the one hand from the goats on the other. It is a day when false professors, maybe that sums you up, will be separated from the blood bought and blood washed throng. Let me ask you again today, because I cannot move on without asking and reinforcing this question: on what side are you? If you're unsaved today, would you not come? Maybe you're living for the here and now. There's so many that do that. Live for ungodly pleasure. Or do you live as this book teaches us to do, live with an eye to eternity? There's something else. We'll better move on. There's the reward of seeing, but what about the reward of service? Oh, each of these points is a subject in itself. The reward of service. Look at Daniel 7, please. Daniel 7 verse 22, we've already turned to that place, maybe you'll keep your finger in it. Daniel 7 verse 21 and 22 particularly, but look at what it tells us there in verse 21. I beheld again. We don't need to reinforce that again, that thought. I beheld on the same horn made war with the saints. This is the Antichrist again, coming to the fore, flexing his muscles. And indeed, as the last words of that verse tells us, prevailed against them until the ancient of days come. Now we've thought about that. Judgment and judgment. Look at what it tells in the heart of verse 22. Because here we have something to do with service. Until the ancient of days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? There's something there for us. Blood-bought throng. You see, after the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the sky and is joined by the elect, all those who have, first of all, died in Christ, and then those of us who are alive at his appearing, at that point he and us will descend to the earth, in fact to the very spot from which he ascended almost 2,000 years ago, to the Mount of Olives. And we could prove that. I've notes here to do that from Acts chapter 1, speaking about the Mount of Olives. For the sake of time, we'll move past that to get to our point, which is service for the Master. At that point, it is coming to the Mount of Olives. The enemies of Christ's kingdom will have gathered en masse with this false, this fake view of being able to completely wipe out his ancient people. Of course, that's their intention. We see that coming to the fore more and more as time, as you turn on your news. You watch what's happening across the world. They're trying to wipe out God's people as ancient people. At least that'll be their intention, their evil thoughts and plans and purposes. However, it'll be then that the Lord himself will step into the fray and will defeat them all. That's why we sung what we did in that Psalm 40. It blends into these things. We'll not take time because our time is gone. Joel chapter 2 and Joel chapter 3 gives us some detail in the description of that battle that shall ensue in that great and terrible day of the Lord, when he shall prevail against those who stand against him and his people. But look at what it tells us there in Revelation 17. Maybe you'll turn to that briefly. It's the last book of your Bible. It shouldn't be hard to find. Revelation 17, verse 12, 13, 14. 13 and 14 in particular, we read there in verse 12 about the 10 horns that thou sawest, or 10 kings, the 10 kingdoms of the Roman world at its final form, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings, 1 hour with the beast, that is the Antichrist, verse 13. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These make war with the Lamb, and I love these words, and the Lamb, look at them there, shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. But let us, we're still digressing a little bit from that point of service. Let us come back to that. Let us fast forward, in fact. We can't cover all these things in one message. Let us fast forward to the fact and to the time and to the setting up of his kingdom from his throne in Jerusalem. Sometimes after the defeat of the Antichrist. We don't know how long. Sometime after the defeat of the Antichrist and all his armies and
because we read there of the throne of the Lord. In fact, turn to Jeremiah chapter 3, we'll read of that. Jeremiah 3 verse 17, at that time shall they call Jerusalem, think of these words, how specific they are. There's many who will argue against these words. What does the Lord have to say? If we don't accept these words, if we spiritualize them and allegorize them and talk around them and get rid of them some way, what does the Lord have to say in order to convey these truths? Jeremiah 3 verse 17, remember there's so much of Scripture is yet to be fulfilled, prophetic portions. At that time shall they call, underline these words, I have them underlined, shall they call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord. And if that's not strong enough, it reinforces it again, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem shall be the center of governmental control over all the earth during that time period which is known as the millennial reign of Christ. On that day, and we thought about this on the road down today, on that day, every believer will be summoned before his, I can't get a better word than tribunal. Not to be judged, because we've been forgiven by the blood of the cross, by his grace. Every believer will be summoned before his tribunal to be rewarded. That's what we're thinking about today. The rewards for the faithful, to be rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he gives each of us. We see this played out in the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, given each of us responsibilities in service to rule over various parts of the earth at that time. Still future. After his coming. In fact, in preparing for the message today, I was told, I'd never heard this before, perhaps you have, I was told about how Dr. Paisley sometimes, or the way it was put to me, often quipped that he didn't really care what cities the Lord placed him over in the millennium, as long as it included the cities of Dublin and Rome. Have you ever heard him say that? I don't remember that. But then I'm only a wee baby. Dr. Paisley's gone almost 7 years, or just over 7 years last Lord's Day. But you think about that. You think about how we will be given the responsibility and the reward indeed of serving him. In fact, we don't really have time to do it, but we maybe will. We'll take time to look at Luke 19. Here, again, the Lord gives us many things. I don't like to use the term encode through the parables, but very often that's the way it was given. It was given in skeleton form to the masses, and then secretly, very often, later on, secretly, the disciples came to him, we read these words often, came to him privately and asked him, really, essentially, to paraphrase, the meaning of what he had already given. But look at the parable that's given there in Luke chapter 19, verse 11, right down through to verse 19, and we'll not take time to read all those verses. But he spoke to them using parables, because he was, look at the words, they're item underlined, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, but the key bit yet to come, because he was nigh, close or nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought, and we read this in Acts 1, the same thought is there in Acts 1, verse 6, the latter part of that verse, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So the theme here, the thought in view here, was the setting up of his earthly kingdom. That's why he was speaking this parable. So really to press A, verse 11 again, or to summarize verse 11 again, that he was speaking this parable because he was close to Jerusalem, first of all, and because the people that he was speaking to were thinking about the setting up of his immediate kingdom. That's why he said what he did in this parable. Verse 12 actually speaks about the kingdom. A certain nobleman went into a far country. Why? To receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now that's so plain when you've got the key what these things actually mean. Verse 15. It came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, this language employed by the Savior, having received the kingdom, that he commanded the servants to be called, those that had been given the money, that he might know every man how they'd gained by training, came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound have gained me 10 pounds. Sorry for reading so quickly, but verse 17, he said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little." Look at the last words of verse 17. "Have thou authority?" You can see how this is translated into service for the master. This reward of service. Because this man was counted faithful leading up to this point, he was given authority by the master who had come back to take up this kingdom, come back again. Do we not see the Lord Jesus Christ in this? "Have thou authority over 10 cities?" Doesn't that lend itself to what we're thinking there of Dr. Paisley and his remarks about don't care what cities I'm over as long as it includes Dublin and Rome? Look at verse 18 and 19. The second came, said a similar thing. He had gained £5. He had proved himself to be faithful, maybe in a lesser part, but still to be faithful. And he said likewise unto him, "Be thou also over 5 cities. You see, we shall live and reign with him. Isn't that what Paul reveals again? We'll not ask him to turn to it. Time is gone. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. "If we suffer," says Paul, speaking to Timothy, the young, the junior pastor, the protege who was coming up to take over that church, that ruling, he was giving him this wisdom. "If we suffer, we shall," listen to these words, "we shall also reign with him." There's the reward of service. There is the reward of reigning. There is the reward of being over those particular places. In fact, Revelation 20 verse 6 shows us that again, the second half of that verse. "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and," listen, "shall reign with him." And there's a definite period given here. 1,000 years. Let me ask you again. If the Lord did not mean this, why would he have given us so many references to that 1,000-year period? In fact, from verse 2 to 7 in Revelation chapter 20, from verse 2 to 7, we read no less than half a dozen references to this literal figure, this literal time period of 1,000 years of Christ's earthly reign. And if Christ did, there's some who will spiritualize and talk away and explain away and just downright ignore those verses. If Christ did intend to convey that thought to us, what clearer language could he have used? I can't think of any. God means what he says and says what he means. We'll better move on to another thing here. Don't worry, these points are getting shorter. There's a reward of seeing. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. That was going to be our closing hymn today. Maybe we'll not have time to sing it, but think about the words. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. There's the reward of service. But what about the reward of the Saviour himself? Think of the parable of the talents from Matthew 25. Think about what the Lord Jesus Christ says to us there in those words. Especially, well, really, verse 14 tells us that it is something to do with the kingdom of heaven. It is to do with that day. The kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. We'll not read all the verses right down, but look at verse 21 particularly. "His Lord said unto him," and for every child of God, what a day it will be when I see my Saviour. What a day it will be when I get the opportunity to serve my Saviour in that way. But you think about how the Lord Jesus Christ will have that word for us. "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." That's our third point. The reward of the Saviour himself and his words of encouragement, his words of commendation. "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." You see it there in verse 23 as well. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast," in fact the thought here is of service as well, to overlap into that other point. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many." You see, right throughout the scriptures, we see the themes, the same things coming up of service. I was speaking to a lady at the show yesterday. I know her from, she's a security woman. She was doing the job yesterday in close to where we were. And I was at another event a few weeks ago, and I was talking to the same lady. And she had a gripe yesterday. You know what the gripe was? That others didn't appreciate her.
And I'll tell you what, it affects everybody. We all need our satisfaction, whatever job we're doing. We'll like nothing more than people to say, you've done a good job. I enjoyed that today. That was good today, or whatever else. In fact, before I left the house today, my dog was standing not only the tail wagging, but the whole dog, because all it wants, even a dog, all it wants to hear is good boy. And we're no different. Well done, my good and faithful servant. We better move on to the last point. Revelation 21, what does it tell us about? We'll not take time to go into this at all. We've thought about the reward of seeing, the reward of service, the reward of the Saviour. Well done, my good and faithful servant. But what about the reward of the celestial? The celestial city of heaven and of home. And I saw, says John in that vision, Revelation 21 verse 1, and I saw. He saw that day, but he's in it right now. Or he's not in it right now, for it hasn't happened yet. But it will be for every child of God. What a reward, what a future, what an inheritance, what a blessing for every child of God. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You think about the reward of the celestial. You think about the reward of glory, not for a day, for a year, for a million years, but for all eternity. Yes. Is there not an encouragement there for the child of God? But all I say regarding the child of God, what about those of you who have rejected him? Would you not come? Would you not ask the Lord Jesus Christ simply to come into your heart and to come into your life? None of these things, apart from what I've said regarding separation, apply to you. I've laboured the point long enough. At a point we must leave it with the Lord. There's so much more that I'd intended to say, so much more that I could have said, but it's with the Lord now. Would you not come? You have a decision to make. You have a responsibility even today. Would you not come this very day, this very hour, when the rest of us are singing, when the rest of us are thinking about the words of 6:12, and we'll not take time to sing them today, for time is gone, about how there is coming a day when I shall see my Saviour. What about you? I trust today you might know and hear and feel His challenge upon your heart. I often think of those words in Revelation 3:20, and they're not words of the unsaved, they're words of the church. He's such a gentleman, he'll not force his way into my life. Never mind yours, would you not let him in? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let him in today. And you'll know something about these rewards. Live not for today and for this earthly realm, but have an eye for eternity. We'll leave it there, please. And we'll thank you for your superb attention. And we pray that the Lord might bless what has been of him. I'm learning in all the, I'm scratching the surface in these matters. But we'll pray that the Lord himself might impress his truth upon our hearts today. Let us pray. Father, we do thank thee for thy blessing. Yes. We thank thee, Lord, for thy help at my elbow, and even in the prompting, and especially in the study before we come out to the service today. We'll look to thee, we can look to none else. Thou art our deliverer, especially in these future times. Lord, we'll look forward to those times. But Lord, we pray that thou would help us to be found faithful, not only at those days, not only in the last days, but in the run up to them, from now to then, that we might be faithful throughout. And when we've done all, that we might continue to stand. Bless us now as we part, go before us. Take the congregation away in fear and in trembling, Lord, that we might fear thee, fear offending thee, fear grieving thee. And I pray that many might be the slain of the Lord even this day. In thy precious and holy name we do ask. Amen.